We're now closing out our exposition of point 8b on our outline. Smyrna, the persecuted church. We've covered Ephesus, the church that had lost its first love, and now we're closing out Smyrna, the persecuted church, in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 read, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Now that phrase, "he who has an ear, let him hear," is something we find several times in the scriptures. And the idea there is that those who are spiritually receptive should receive the particular truth being imparted. What is that particular truth? He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death is a reference to spiritual death. The first death, of course, is physical death. The second death, spiritual death. The believer has two births and one death. A physical birth, a spiritual birth, and then a physical death, but spiritually, eternal life. This is in contrast to the unbeliever, who has one birth and two deaths. The unbeliever has a physical birth only, and then a physical death, and then a spiritual death. Now the promise here is of eternal security of the saints. So an overcomer is not going to be hurt by the second death. In other words, an overcomer is going to have eternal life with God through Christ Jesus. What's an overcomer? Well, we can look to Scripture for the answer to that. John, the apostle, wrote the book of Revelation. He also wrote the gospel which bears his name, and he wrote three letters. And in the first letter that he wrote, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we read, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." So there it is, that spiritual birth. "And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, who is begotten by him." Excuse me, "who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So an overcomer is defined by Scripture as one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God by faith. So let us now continue with an exercise. The promise of eternal security of the saints. We have it here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. We just read it in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. But if we read further down that chapter, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, we read, "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There it is again, another promise of the eternal security of the saints. John chapter 10. We'll go to verse, John chapter 10. Verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He's talking about his sheep. These are believers. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So who is able to snatch a believer out of the hand of God? Who is able to take away the eternal security that the believer has in heaven, the eternal home in heaven, which, by the way, Peter calls a reservation in 1 Peter chapter 1. Not us. God certainly won't do it. And Satan does not have such power to do such a thing. Now, having covered the church at Smyrna, let us ask ourselves these questions. First, is the American church today the opposite of the Smyrna church, in that the American church is materially rich but spiritually poor? Now, we can look around us, and it certainly does seem that the church in America does not have the same vitality as the early church, which began at Jerusalem in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. Or even the church at Smyrna, which is strongly commended for enduring in spite of hard persecution. We in America have this sort of victim mentality. It's something that many people seem to subscribe to nowadays. And people complain that they're persecuted for this, for that, and for the other thing. But religiously, we experience only very soft persecution, by and large. Now, there are exceptions, but by and large, the persecution that we experience in the American church and in American culture is pretty soft, especially when you compare it to the kind of persecution that the believers in Smyrna were up against, or even more so, the believers today in Iran or North Korea. Second, does this describe you individually? And what I mean by this is, are you materially rich but spiritually poor? Or are you materially poor but spiritually rich? What would you do in the face of intense persecution? And how do you know? Well, I can tell you what you would do, generally speaking, and how you can know. If you are living for Christ today, then you will live and even die for him in more difficult days. If you are not living for Christ today, and you know who you are, you're not in the will of God, you're not participating in the church which the Lord instituted, you're not sharing the gospel and the hope that is in you with anyone else, You're not engaging in the disciplines of prayer and serious Bible reading and Bible study. Well, if you're listening to this program and taking this study, I certainly hope that that doesn't describe you. But I put this out by way of admonition and by way of warning. Well, if you're not all in when the days are good, it may be that you're not going to be all in when the days are evil and when the days are difficult. If you're all in when the days are good, don't worry about what you'll say and how you'll respond in the difficult days. The Lord will take care of that. He knows your heart, and he knows your level of commitment. Now, we've covered the first church, the church at Ephesus, the church that lost its first love. The second church, the church at Smyrna, the persecuted church. And now we come to the third church, which is covered in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. This is the church in Pergamos. This is the compromising church. By way of introduction, the city and its history. I'm at point 9 on our outline. Page 8, the Revelation Bible Study detailed outline can be found online at firmfoundationri.com. The city and its history. Well, the church in Pergamos is also called Pergamon or Pergamum. It was 60 miles north of Smyrna, also in the area of Asia Minor. Pergamos was a Hellenized, in other words, it was heavily influenced by Greek culture, the ancient Greek culture, and it was a center of pagan cults, most notably the cult of Zeus, the head of the pantheon of Greek gods, and it was also known for emperor worship in the Roman time of the Roman Empire, at the time when the Apostle John was writing this. Now, the description of this church following the historical method fits the historical era from 313 to 600 AD. That period of time in church history and human history was characterized by the marriage of church and state. Now, interestingly enough, the name of the city, Pergamos, actually means thoroughly married. So even the name of the church is prophetic. Constantine, during this time, ascended to the throne in Rome, became the Roman emperor, and he lived and died by the phrase, in this sign, conquer, the sign of the cross. And during this time, of course, the Roman Empire merged and morphed into the Roman Catholic Church, and the term Catholic simply means universal. So Catholic in the general sense can describe all of the church, but it became associated with the Roman Church and became the Roman Catholic Church. And during this time, certain pagan practices were introduced, such as the worship of mother and child, Mary worship, prayers directed to Mary, and also the concept of an intermediate place of the dead, which became more fully formed as time went on into the Roman doctrine of purgatory, of which the Bible knows no such doctrine. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, we read that there is a great gulf fixed after death between those who are with the Lord and those who are without Him. So by way of application and discussion, the result of state-sponsored religion is always going to be compromise with the culture and or tyranny. Hence, the founding fathers of the United States' clause against the establishment of a state church. You may have heard the term separation of church and state. And people who oppose God or in active rebellion against the Lord are constantly running around saying separation of church and state, separation of church and state. Well, in the context of the founding of the great United States of America, what that meant was that the United States would not have a constitutionally established state church. Now, many of the people who had come here to the New World had come from Europe, and they were escaping state church rule. So what the United States didn't want to do was have a church of the United States, kind of like they have a church of England, which would have authority, and it would tell people how to worship. Now, the way that that phrase is being applied today is totally foreign to its original context. Okay, we're going to leave it here, And next time, we're going to exposit the passage, Revelation 2, 12 through 17.